Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
We are in our Father campaign, and this is a beautiful campaign that Pastor Al kicked off so well last week, talking about prayer. We're in a series of prayer. And what we've been asking really is, what does it look like to be a church that is mobilized in prayer, that deeply transforms our inner world and the world around us? And so last week we looked at, it's all out of Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus models to his disciples. And last week we looked at becoming children, because of course, the prayer starts with our Father. Did you know that we approach God as a father? The Christian message is not that he's afar off, but that he's close and that he's intimate and that we are children of God. It's amazing, isn't it? And now, today we're going to be looking at what does it look like to live and pray and be a person, a people that are aligned with God, aligned, becoming aligned. So I'm just going to read quickly this Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It says this, starting in verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's going to be our verse today. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus, thank you so much for this time together. I just pray that every heart and mind would be open, no matter where people sit on the spectrum of faith. I pray that you would speak to us, that your words would edify, exhort, and comfort us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So alignment. Alignment is an interesting word. I would argue it's quite an underrated thing, don't you think? Alignment is an underrated thing. And you can tell it's underrated because when we're out of alignment, it tends to stand out very, very clearly, doesn't it? Anybody ever pulled their back? Yeah, one little vertebra just out of alignment. Oh my gosh, everything's out of alignment. It's pain shooting up and down my back, my legs sore, my organs are not functioning well, my movements all ruined. You can get out of alignment in your car as well, you know? Anybody had a wheel alignment before? I was just reminded in the 8:30 service, the Holy Spirit reminded me as I was speaking that I need to register my car this week. God bless the government and their red tape. Thank you. Their red tape. But if we don't get our wheels aligned, the car wears out. We can be doing all this activity, going on, doing all the right thing, but it can break down, cause failures and wear early. Alignment in relationships is important too, isn't it? Love without alignment leads to frustration. Two people can care very, very deeply for one another, but if they're not aligned with one another, if their values are pulling in the opposite direction, it can create a lot of confusion and not clarity, can't it? The same is true in our life with Christ. Things might look in order. We might be turning up, we might be serving, we might be doing all of the external things, but there's also an important thing to have the inner world aligned in the right place. Otherwise, just like our wheels on our car, just like our back can get pulled out of place, we'll start to feel the pain of the tension of misalignment. So it's important to be aligned. And that's what prayer realigns, doesn't it? And in particular, what this section of prayer that Jesus invites his followers to pray. He didn't just give us a script to recite, but he gave us a structure to recenter. See, here's the thing. Alignment and prayer is not about bending God into our will. We are aligning to the unchanging character, nature, and person of Jesus Christ. It's not that God comes halfway and we go halfway, we meet somewhere in the middle. You make some concessions, I'll make some concessions, and we'll shake and call it even. No, we are called to come under something different. Come under his umbrella. To be reformed and reoriented to his purposes. And so before we go into the rest of the prayer, before Jesus says, before you start praying about daily bread and forgiveness and protection, spiritual protection, first and foremost, please pray about realignment. Realign your heart to his will. Verse 10 says this: Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Simple message, 3 points, 3 little parts of that verse. We're going to break it down. Is that all good? Wonderful. Point number one, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. This is a prayer for our hearts to realign under his reign. When we pray your kingdom come, we are aligning our hearts under God's rule and his authority. This is a prayer of submission. It's an act of surrender, relinquishing our control and yielding it to the reign of Christ. To say your kingdom, it's an acknowledgement, isn't it, that there must be other kingdoms that are competing for our heart. And there's our own, there's our the kingdom of the world, there's kingdom of God, there's all this tension that we can feel in our heart. And we're not just reciting a phrase when we say your kingdom come, but we are actively choosing what our heart will submit to. I know this is a really profound moment. I'm not going to ruin the microphone by dropping it, but if you're taking notes, get this. Kingdoms have kings. I'm joking. But kingdoms have kings, don't they? Kingdom is not just a place where there's rule and authority. There's a person. There's someone at the center of that. The word kingdom means king's domain. King's domain. It literally means this. When we say your kingdom come, we're not praying to escape the world, no, nor are we praying to receive something from God. What we are saying is that we are welcoming your active rule, your active reign in my heart and in my life, into every area. Your kingdom come is a prayer that confronts the fleshly nature that wrestles on the inside of us, that my kingdom stay. My kingdom stay. It would be really weird if we prayed that to God, wouldn't it? My kingdom stay. But that's the wrestle that's in our heart at times. I think one of the deepest tensions that we feel as people of the human soul is the realization that we actually make pretty poor kings and queens of our own lives. Yet so often we still try to control and retain control of our lives, don't we? We're happy for God's kingdom to come occasionally. We're happy to welcome it off in the distance. We're happy to see it over there and go over there from time to time, but then go back to our kingdom and control our, manage our affairs. But what Jesus is pointing to is that, no, we need to have an envelopment of the kingdom in our life. And it starts on the inside. Your kingdom come into my heart. We all love to have a bit of control, don't we? Okay. I am a father of a nearly four-year-old and a nearly one-year-old. Did you know that I never at one point had to sit down and coach my eldest son on how to have control? I never had to sit down and teach him how to take control of his life. It's just something that sprung forth. I know this section over here, the young parents, it's just sprung forth from his life. It's almost like it's an innate desire in his heart, in every heart. You say, you know, well, what are we going to watch? The television? I mean, don't judge us, by the way. We only watch The Passion of the Christ and VeggieTales. And The Chosen. That's all we watch. It's just a loop. And then every now and again, there's like a bit of worship. So you were judging me before for what we were putting on the TV, but it's actually just Christian content. So anyway, how's that? How's that? Just kidding, obviously. But he loves to control. I want to control this. I want to watch that. It's like the television just exists purely for him. No, mate. It doesn't, actually. There's a king in this house, okay? When we go to the park, it's like, you want to take the soccer ball? No, I want to take the scooter. Okay, you're in control, whatever. Well, it's like I have to battle to get him into the shower because he doesn't want to. And then when he's in the shower, I have to battle to get him out of the shower. And then I have to get him. It's like it's constant. It's every single day. And it's a lesson that every human soul loves control. Even our baby, who's learning how to self-feed right now, you put a bit of food, I'm doing the zoom into his mouth, trying to feed him, and he's just looking at me like, And then I leave it on his table and walk away. Oh, yeah, thanks, that'd be great. Yeah, I was really hungry. I was waiting for you to get out of the way. I want to control it myself. There's something about control in our hearts, isn't it? That's why Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come. This is not a polite invitation, it is a cry of surrender. It's a declaration that we are giving up claim to our throne. We're giving up ultimate control to Jesus. To pray this, as I said, is to admit that there are other kingdoms and kings that are vying for our allegiance. There can be the world's kingdom, which is often kind of built upon status or influence or performance. We might be living in our hearts kind of under the guise or the rule, the reign of our own kingdom, which could be built on comfort or maybe on ego or control, as I said. I think as well, like, it's really important to know false kings that can kind of enter into our heart as well. Because here's the thing, there's a throne in your heart, and if Jesus is not occupying it, you're going to fill it with something else. It's either your own will is going to be sitting there in the throne, dictating your life, or we'll try and fill it with some false things to try and get some identity, get some purpose, get some worship from it. The late Tim Keller, who's an amazing pastor over in New York City, he wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods, which is an amazing book about idolatry and kind of the pitfalls of idolatry that just exist in humanity, and something to be aware of, even just as believers, to clear the idols off our hearts so that Jesus retains his rightful place in our hearts. And these are some of the idols that he pointed to. The idol of power, the false king of power, which is a false king of control, achievement, or success. There's the false king of approval, which is the need to always want to be liked and to be accepted or to be admired and to make your life's pursuit all about those things. There can be a false king of comfort, which is all about prioritizing ease and pleasure and the avoidance of pain. Anybody, is this resonating with anyone today? The false king of security, finding safety in money, status, or planning. The false king of romantic love, thinking that a partner or relationships is the ultimate goal in life. And then we end up putting all this weight and pressure on these people, and then our own lives collapse under that weight. Only Jesus can sustain that. Only Jesus can carry the load. It's amazing. It says in the scriptures that the government is upon his shoulders. It's not upon ours. If we're feeling tension, if we're feeling exhausted, maybe it's because we're carrying something, we're worshiping something that we shouldn't be worshiping. Maybe there's some misalignment in our hearts. Maybe we just need to clear it all out a little bit and put him back on the throne. Get that chiropractor in there, get a readjustment happening. No matter where you sit on the fence about chiropractors, I don't know. I know half the audience was like, other half was like, yes. Each of these things can become a counterfeit king when we trust them more than we trust Christ. But when we pray, your kingdom come, we are dethroning these imposters. And we're re-enthroning Jesus as Lord. Quite often we can kind of fall into a trap where we're approaching Jesus as though he were like, kind of like a minister that we're trying to add to our cabinet, you know? Like, oh, well, you know, I'm in control, but I quite would like, I'd like Jesus to kind of maybe run the Department of Health in my life. He'd make a really good, you know, minister for health, I would think, you know, your healings and everything like that is pretty good, right? And then, do you know what? He's pretty good. He's very generous, so this is like a win-win situation. We'll put him in charge of the treasury and we'll make him the minister for finance. Yeah, I love that. You know, maybe if we've got a job thing coming up, we'll make him the minister of employment and work relations. You know, we'll pray for a little bit, say, yeah, you can control my career in that sense, yeah. But Jesus is not, he's not looking to be commissioned into a portfolio of ministries. Do you get this? We're not bringing democracy into a kingdom. He's the king, we're the subjects, all right? I know it's a foreign concept for us here in the Northern Beaches, and we all have to wrestle with it, but he is the king. Nothing is gonna seem aligned until he is at the throne. Just as an aside, I was thinking about this. He actually would be a pretty good minister for fisheries, but sorry. The spirit of the dad is upon me. Jesus didn't say, pray your kingdom drops in when convenient. He says, pray that it comes or draws close, takes over, reigns fully. So what does it look like when the kingdom comes? It looks like light overcoming darkness. It looks like forgiveness replacing bitterness. It looks like peace quieting anxiety. It looks like love casting out fear. It looks like generosity overtaking our greed. It looks like servanthood triumphing over self-interest. It looks like baptisms. When people go under that water, they're coming up and they're saying, I'm living under a different rule and a different reign. This is an outward expression of an inward transformation that has taken place, where Jesus is at the throne of my life and I am now carrying it under his name. That's why we celebrate it, amen. Your kingdom come is not a polite invitation, it's a cry of surrender. God, I need your help. I need your power. I need your authority in and through my life. I give up the pressure and the weight of trying to rule. I clear the idols off the throne of my heart and I put you there in your rightful place as king. Point number two, your will be done. Your will be done. This is a prayer for our lives to reflect his will in action. His will in action. This is not like a line of resignation, you know, where you're kind of like, it's a declaration of trust. We're not just going like, oh, well, I guess your will be done, Lord. I don't know anything about you, but I hope this happens. Oh, you're well done. I don't know. I'm just no. This is an expectation. This is an alignment of our actions. This is saying that your will is important to me, Jesus. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. To pray your will be done is to ask God to displace our preferences with his purposes. It's to align not just in our heart, but in our habits. Matthew 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is preparing to give his life for the world, when he knows that time is coming, he's about to be arrested, and he's fully God, fully man, but his humanity is wrestling with this huge thing that he knows it's coming, and he takes some of his disciples to this garden to pray, and they all fall asleep, classic, and he's praying, and he's crying out to his Father, and he says this, "My Father," this is verse 39, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus modeled this. He didn't just call us into something. He modeled what it looks like to surrender your will to the Father, to surrender your will to heaven. This was not an emotionless moment. It was raw and it was heavy, but it was fully surrendered. See, to Jesus, obedience it was never and it is not a burden. It was his sustenance. Did you know that? In John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to a woman at the well. As I said in the 8:30 service, if you've been in church for longer than a week, you've probably heard this story about 50 times, okay? It's an amazing passage where Jesus is encountering a woman as she's drawing up well in the middle of the day. It's hot in the middle of the day. There's all these subplots. There's all these sub-tensions. You know, he's a Jew. She's talking to a Samaritan. It's like there's lots of problems. He's a rabbi and teacher. They don't associate with women. She's feeling shame because she's got like four husbands. There's a lot going on, right? There's a lot going on. But Jesus' disciples go off into the town to get water and they leave him alone. And he talks to this woman. And as they come back, they look at him and they're like, "Oh my gosh, does he know what he's doing?" They're kind of embarrassed. Like, and isn't it so funny? The throne of their heart, the control starts to come in. They try to control God. "Rabbi, master, you've got some food to eat. You're looking a little bit crazy, yeah?" John 4:31 says this. His disciples urged him, "Rabbi, you should eat something. Eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." It's a private food. It's interesting, isn't it? Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" Again, I love the disciples. It's so us, hey? Verse 34, Jesus says this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." It's not to ponder the will. It's not to contemplate the will of God. It's to do the will of God. Doing is a doing word. I know, this is great. It's a great message, isn't it? But there is a nourishment that comes from being obedient to Christ. There is something that satiates your soul when you live in obedience to the King. It is something good for you. And maybe some of you have forgotten how fulfilling it is when you actually align your actions to his will. What's that thing that you, Holy Spirit's just been picking at in your heart that you've pushed away? What if you just yielded that unto King Jesus today? What if you just made a decision to say, "Hey, you know what? Your way, not my way." You'd feel full in your soul. Forgive someone when it's easy to stay angry. Choosing integrity when compromise is applauded. Showing up for someone even when it costs you your time or your energy or your effort. Letting go of a plan that no longer honors God. Sometimes we just got to let go of things. Saying yes to something inconvenient, but spirit-led. These aren't dramatic headlines. They're just quiet obediences where heaven notices, the King notices. You see, alignment means that we reprioritize our lives and trust that God's way is the highest. Though sometimes things may be harder, they always lead to a deeper wholeness that fills our life. I know you know what I'm talking about. If you've been a believer and follower of Jesus, I know you know that feeling of when you finally yield your will. Doesn't it feel good? It hurts. There's all these tension beforehand, but when you finally step out and do the thing and put it in God's hands, oh, doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that feel good to get aligned with Jesus? Oh, so good. Your will be done is a prayer of trust, not defeat. It's a call to obedience, not just understanding. It's how we stop living as kings of our own kingdoms and start living in step with the King of Heaven. So the prayer is, Father, I release my grip on my will. I align my decisions and my energy and my relationships to what pleases you, not just belief, but obedience. Point number three, and the band can join me. On earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer for our world to reveal his heavenly reality. I love this because this is not just a poetic idea. It sounds very poetic, doesn't it? But it's actually a prophetic one. It's one that is declaring something to be true that exists into this now. Jesus is teaching us as disciples to pray, hey, make this like it is there. I want to see, heaven is not just a concept and an idea. It's not just a vague kind of, you know, wispy thing up in the atmosphere. No, it is a realm, it is a world where there is perfect order. There is perfect justice. There is perfect obedience. There is perfect wholeness and unity. And when we are praying on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying, hey, let heaven come and let earth be aligned underneath it. We want heaven to break into earth. What would it look like for heaven to come into your life? What would it look like for your workplace to reflect heaven? Like, really think about it. What would it look like for your school to look like heaven? What would it look like for your sports teams? What would it look like for your family? When you opened up and you came in home at night, what would it look like for heaven to be there? That is what's available, and that is what we're called to usher in. It's not just an idea. We're not just copying a blueprint. Heaven to earth is not just us saying, oh, let's just try and copy heaven. No, we're actually ushering the real heaven into our lives. This isn't a mirror, a reflection. No, this is the real deal coming through your heart and your life. That means that everybody in this room has a part to play, doesn't it? As we all align our hearts into his kingdom, as we all align our actions and carry out his will, guess what? Our world begins to align as well. And heaven comes to earth. This is a distinct thing from just personal obedience. It's about me doing, and it's not just about me doing what God says. It's about the world, what the world becomes when God reigns. In Revelation 21, John sees a new heaven and a new earth. And it's very interesting. He doesn't just see people going up to heaven. No, he sees a new heaven coming down into earth to restore earth. Amen. Christianity, following Jesus, is not an escape plan. We're not all in the escape hatch. We are ushering in a new kingdom and a new realm into this current world, like this physical world. Heaven wants to come here. Wants to be in your life. Wants to be tangible in your life. We don't have to wait to get there. It's coming right now. All the hardest work's already happened. The heavy lifting has happened. All he's looking for is for workers to go to the harvest, for people to carry the kingdom calling that is upon their life, to move out from just sitting down and kind of going through the niceties, but actually step into something greater, to move away from just being a Sunday kind of thing, but to be an all-life, purpose-filled, purpose-driven church that brings in the kingdom of God into every area of our life. In Isaiah 61, we get a preview. This is what heaven looks like when it comes to earth. It looks like broken things restored, ashes turned to beauty, mourning exchanged for joy. This is not a metaphor for personal peace. It is a societal shift. It's the poor lifted up. It's injustices reversed. It's captives freed. It's families healed. So when we pray on earth as it is in heaven, we're not praying for vague spiritual moments. We're praying for systems and cities and neighborhoods and households and hearts to come into their correct alignment and to be redefined by God's presence. We're calling for all of the suburbs of the beaches, Manly and French's Forest and Narrabeen and DY and insert Newport. Come on, let's go to Newport. I used to live there. I said this in the first service. Even Scotland Island. Scotland Island is like the Tasmania of the Northern Beaches, isn't it? It's like beautiful and secret, and like everyone wants to secretly be there, but it's like, you know, it's just a little island off doing its own thing. Amazing. This is not abstract. We're called to be co-architects with God. This is beautiful because it transforms our mundane lives. It transforms our routines. You don't have to go through the week going, oh, what is my will and my purpose, God? We've got it. I remember working in cafes when I was in my 20s, and I would just pray these little prayers every single day. I'd say, like, Jesus, I'd go in there and I'd be dialing as a barista. Some of you remember me, I used to be out there. Back when, before the cafe was all, like, you know, elite, it was kind of, like, off to the side. And I would, but I also work in cafes on the beaches, and I remember I would just go in there every day, and I'm just a humble barista, just bringing heaven to the northern beaches. But I literally did. I'm not being proud. I would. I'd just pray, God, have your way in this space today. Bring people across my path. Let heaven invade this space. And I would have conversations with people. I'd share truth. Some days I'd just be listening and they'd just be venting. And that's okay. That's part of a believer as well. You just got to be a shoulder to cry on, or, you know, someone to listen to. I remember one day, have I got time for a quick confession? Okay. This story, I've been sitting on this story for a long time. I was out there as a barista, right? This is back when I was working at church in the coffees out the front there. And this person came one day, and at the time we weren't allowed to serve coffees to customers when the service started, because they wanted people to come in and serve. Obviously, right? Makes sense. So I cut off the coffees, and this guy looked like he was new, and I thought, oh geez, I'm in a tension here, because I don't want his first experience to me to be like, no, we are shut, right? So I strike up a conversation with him, and he says, you know, I love coffee. I said, look, unfortunately, my clothes. He goes, I love coffee. Even just the smell of it wakes me up in the morning. So I had the brilliant idea. Even if the smell of it wakes him up in the morning, well, I can give him some coffee grind. Right? This is a massive confession time. So I click the give him some coffee grind. I'm like, hey, here you go, mate. And he goes, oh, thanks so much. Necks it, and he's opening his mouth, he goes, oh, it's a bit dry. I'm like, and he's got black all up in his teeth, and he's chewing coffee, and I'm going, oh my gosh, I've made it even worse, because I'm like, not only have I, like, yeah, we're crazy, I promise we're not crazy, I promise Jesus still loves you, I promise. And so I'm like, let me give you that. He goes, oh, maybe a bit of water, a bit of milk, and I'm like, oh, he thinks it's instant coffee, and I'm like, oh gosh, it's, yeah. It was a real mess up. And I never saw that man again in my life. But I pray for his soul every time and again. Think about him when you're having coffee next time. Just the smell of it wakes him up in the morning. We're not going to get it right all the time. But we're not called to get it perfect. The pressure is off. The government's on his shoulders. We're just called to be faithful ambassadors. Amen? I want to read a scripture and we'll close. This is 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verses 17 to 21 says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is another word for alignment, isn't it? That God would be reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. God does not count your sins against you. He's made a way where there was no way. He has reconciled the irreconcilable relationship. He has cleaned the slate, and he's given his spirit to seal in your heart. And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are therefore, get this, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we, as a church, I, as a person speaking right now, implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Get in alignment with him. Submit your heart to King Jesus. Learn his will. As our hearts align with Jesus' reign, as our lives align to his will, our worlds begin to align with his heavenly reality.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.